Now turn with me, please, once again to our Bible reading in Acts chapter 10. We're going to look down this very pivotal chapter this evening at some great gospel truths that are contained in it that have an application to all of our hearts and to all of our lives tonight. I was to preach on something else this evening, and then I felt the Lord leading me to this passage, and I wondered about it. And in our Kish congregation this morning, we all listened to the Reverend Robinson preach on Galatians chapter 2. You'd wonder how he connects Galatians chapter 2 with Acts chapter 10, but actually it connects in very well indeed. And the Lord just confirmed to my own mind again, even in that service this morning, that this was a word in season for all of our hearts again tonight. In Acts chapter 10, we come to one of those great pivotal chapters in the study of the Acts of the Apostles. Not only a pivotal study in the book of Acts, but a very historical point in New Testament Christianity. Because prior to this point, the true worship of God primarily, not exclusively, but primarily lay within the boundaries of Israel. But now the message of the gospel was going to cross all of the definitive cultural and political divides of that day and generation. And God prepared the way, as God has always prepared the way, for the gospel to be preached unto Cornelius and his family. We have been reading of Cornelius, that a centurion of the Italian band, a man of great esteem and renown, but a man nonetheless who dwelt in darkness, though he had a seeking heart. He was the firstborn amongst the Gentiles to Christ in the New Testament. He was a man of rank. He was a man of nobility. He was one favored greatly of God and some of the first fruits of the gospel amongst the Gentile nations. If you had been looking out, humanly speaking, you would not have picked a centurion, a great commander in an occupying army, to be the first fruits of the gospel that Peter was going to gather for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such an unusual occurrence that two long chapters are taken up with narrating the conversion of Cornelius, Acts 10 and Acts 11. And in order for it all to happen, we see the hand of God at work in a preparative manner. The way had to be prepared in order for God to advance his kingdom in that day and generation. And what happened was no chance occurrence. There is no chance with God. This was something that was planned minutely by God and prepared by God. As evangelical Christians, we long to see the gospel advance in this our day and generation. We long to see new areas open up for the gospel and new people reached and won for Christ. But in order to see such mighty deeds wrought in our own day and generation again, we need to be before God in prayer, and we need to be asking for God to prepare the way that lies ahead, for God to open up the way that lies ahead. This is the work of God on the home front and on the foreign mission field. God making his people ready in the day of his power. Psalm 110 and verse 3. I think this is an important emphasis that is sadly missing today in the broad evangelical church. The emphasis in many missionary manuals and magazines and meetings is, what can you do? What can I do? And I think undoubtedly we all need to re-examine our own responsibilities and our own accountability. But we need to balance the picture. And first and foremost, we need to learn from the Word of God, and we need to exalt this teaching from the Word of God, that God is the greatest advancer of his own work. He has to be. If the kingdom of God is going to be advanced amongst men and in new areas for the gospel, if it's even in our own locality, God has to do the advancing. I believe if we look tonight just as a bird's eye view of Acts chapter 10, this, I think, will be taught to us once again. God preparing the way for the gospel to be advanced. We're far removed from Cornelius, and we're far removed from Caesarea, and yet God's methods haven't changed. He works in the same way. So let's examine together those preparative methods which we believe God still uses to advance His kingdom in this our day and generation. And such knowledge, I think, should strengthen us in the work of God, and to know with assurance that wherever God leads us, He's already gone on ahead. He's already prepared the way ahead. So firstly, from this chapter, consider with me tonight how God prepares men and women to receive the gospel. That's a great and glorious truth. God prepares souls to receive the gospel. Look at Acts 10, verse 2 and 3. We read here about a devout man. Now, he was a pagan, but he was a devout man. And one that feared God with all his house. So he was a man who gave religious leadership to those that were within his house. And he gave much alms to the people. And he prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Notice that God prepares the hearts of men and women to receive the gospel by putting the fear of God within their heart. Now, Cornelius was not a regenerated man as yet, but he certainly was a religious man. The Bible tells us he was one that feared God. Here was a Roman soldier. Soldiers were taught to fear nobody. The Roman soldiers of the New Testament days, they were fearless. They were the cutting edge of the great Roman Empire. They were fearless men. They went and they took on the worst of the enemy, and they overcame. But here was a man who didn't fear Rome's enemies, but who feared Jehovah. He feared Almighty God. God was already at work in his heart and life. Now, how do I know that? Because Romans 3 and 18 tells me about the ungodly that there is no fear of God before their eyes. But here was a man, and he started to fear God. And Proverbs 9 and verse 10 tells us that it is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. This was just a preparative step. God was working in this man's life. Nobody could see it. Nobody could discern it. But there was something going on in his life. He feared God. He feared God. When men and women start to fear God, they're being prepared of God to receive the gospel message. I was greatly intrigued many years ago when I was up in Antrim to read about the 6 Mile Water Revival. I would commend it to you. It was started by a very eccentric minister called the Reverend Glendinning. Many people actually believe that he lost his whole balance, his whole control of his faculties, but in the end of his ministry. But up in Antrim, up in the 6 Mile Water Valley, he started to preach the fear, the wrath of God. And as he started to preach, the wrath of God and the law of God, the fear of God came upon the inhabitants, men and women who were involved in the grossest of sins. And God worked in that day, and God worked in that generation. There are certain people, and they said today, it's been said to me, when you go to a new area, well, don't start off with the law of God. Start off with the love of God. But dear men and women, in order for sinners to know about the love of God and to appreciate the love of God, they have to see what they are under the law of God. Condemned, guilty, without hope. I believe that when God starts to work in somebody's heart, you can discern it because there's a fear of God grips the heart. and grips the life. How we need to pray for God to do what we call a law work. Before there's a grace work, there has to be a law work. But this is God's preparative means in preparing souls to receive the gospel. God also prepares hearts by giving them a desire for fellowship with himself. The devotion of Cornelius, it was sincere, but it didn't make him to be a saved man. There are many people out there, and they are sincere, and we should never judge someone's sincerity. It doesn't mean everyone who is sincere is saved, or everyone who exhibits sincerity has got God's salvation, but we should encourage that desire that we see when people have a desire to have fellowship with God. Verse 3 and 4 informs us of the fact that he prayed to God always. He was a seeker of God's mercy, and he desired to know God in a deeper way. No individual has ever sought God by him or herself. You realize that? In John 6 and 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." No sinner can come. No sinner can come except they're drawn. And that is what we need to pray for. That's why we should be earnest before God in private and in the public place of prayer for God to draw sinners, for God to speak to hearts, and for God to speak to lives. And except there's that drawing, they can't come. So we should be very thankful to the Lord every time someone takes an interest in the things of God, because it is the work of God's Spirit to draw souls unto himself. And God alone can see the actual progress in the fool. We can't see it, but God alone can actually see it. I love those words that the Lord Jesus said about the young man who came to him in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 28 to 34. We read in verse 34, "Jesus saw that he answered discreetly and said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Sometimes we look at individuals and we think that they're so far that they could never get there. But God sees what's going on in the heart. And you and I can't discern what's going on in the heart. But God sees what's going on in the heart. And maybe God says to you tonight in the gathering, "I know you're not far from the kingdom." God prepares hearts to receive the gospel by making them ready to hear the word of God. Ready to hear the word of God. Cornelius was told by an angel in a special vision that there was a man who lived with a tanner. That was not a high caste job indeed, but he was called Peter, and he would tell him what he would need to do, verse 5 and 6. And this was something that Cornelius understood clearly. He was a man who understood orders and who realized the importance of obeying orders. So when Cornelius retold Peter what the angel had said unto him, he reiterated it in the following manner, verse 31 and verse 32. He said, "Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are to be had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee." Now, that's interesting. The angel couldn't tell Cornelius what he needed to hear, but he sent him to a preacher. And Cornelius was waiting to hear what that preacher had to say, because God was already at work in his heart and God was already at work in his life. It is very evident to preachers when people have at least an outward hearing of the word of God. There are many people in the coming to the worship of God and they have not only a closed heart, but they have closed ears to what God, the Lord, has to say to them. But if you want to hear what God has to say to you, you've got to listen to what God, the Lord, has to say to you. And here was Cornelius, and he was listening. He waited all of that time, and he was listening now for what this fisherman from Galilee had to say to him. What a wonderful thought. God prepares hearts to receive the gospel by making them ready to hear what the Lord has to say to them. God also prepares sinners to receive the gospel by enabling them to obey the word of God. After the angel had finished speaking to Cornelius, we read in verse 31, Cornelius said, "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee." Immediately. There was no delay. There was no prevarication. There was no excuses being made. Immediately, God was at work in his heart, and God was at work in his life, and there was a response. And those who, in whom God is working, will respond. They will respond. And they will respond to the gentle appeals of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was urgency now in the heart of Cornelius. He wanted to hear what God was going to say unto him. And let me say to you tonight, in matters of the soul, don't miss your opportunity to hear what God the Lord has to say to you. These are just some of the ways from Acts 10 we learn how God prepares sinners to hear the gospel. Secondly, God prepares his messengers also to preach the gospel. When God starts to prepare his servants to preach the gospel in a certain area or to a certain people, he puts upon their hearts the burden of prayer. Maybe they'll not even know why this burden of prayer has been placed on them. And maybe you find yourself in a similar situation. God has put a compulsion in your heart to pray and to seek him and to call upon his name. In verse 9, we read that even as the servants of Cornelius made their way to Joppa, remember, at the behest of the angel, at the same time, Peter went up to the housetop to pray. God had put a burden on his soul to seek the face of the Lord, and he didn't understand the importance of that day. But oh, brethren and sisters, let us learn how he started off in the right place at the start of that day. He started in the place of prayer. And when you and I start the day on praying ground, God will many times lead us to new people, bring us to new ventures, give to us new challenges to face. Just starting the day with him in the place of prayer. And as you pray, God will give you a work for him to do. And maybe you're saying, well, what does the Lord want me to do here in Annalong? What maybe more can I do here in Annalong? Get before God in prayer. You mightn't even know what you're asking for, but get before God in prayer. And as you pray, God will show you. God prepares his messengers by dealing with their natural prejudices. Verse 10 to verse 16. We read here, as Peter prayed, God gave to him a special revelation of his will for his life. He saw the heavens opened. He could only see that as he prayed. And what mysteries God opens to us in the place of prayer. And in that revelation, he saw a great sheet been let down from heaven to earth, and it was knit or tied at the four corners, and in it were all manner of beasts, and Peter was commanded to kill and to eat. But Lord, I am a Jew, I can't eat unclean animals. But he was taught three times that nothing was unclean. He was been taught something very important. He had to learn the lesson that what God had cleansed was not unclean. It was edible. Some of the commentators hold that this sheet that was let down from heaven tied at the four corners, it was a type of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the church comes down from heaven to earth, and in it are all of the souls of the redeemed. And what a variety of souls are within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we could use that expression, they're from the four corners of all the earth. From the north to the south, from the east to the west. And they're placed within the church, and they're kept within the church by the amazing, wonderful grace of God. The true spiritual church of the Lord Jesus Christ is composed of men and women and young people and boys and girls who are drawn from all parts of the world. They're all colors. They're all creeds. They're all nationalities. We should never allow our own natural, maybe even nationalistic prejudices to influence those with whom we can worship or fellowship. It's a dreadful thing when people have to go to a church because there's a certain color within that church, or there's not a certain color within that church, or there's a certain nationality within that church, or there's not a certain nationality within that church. May God forgive our wicked, sinful prejudices. May God open up our hearts to all of his people, all who are within the church, all who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and placed by the grace of God within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The doors of the church, brethren and sisters, and the membership of the church must be open to all people, all people groups from all across the world. And even though here in Annalong, you would say, well, where are those people? But they are here. They are here. God has brought many immigrants even to Mourne to work and to get employment. And maybe you'll meet them this week. Maybe you'll speak to them. I've spoken to such in the past. And I've given them out the word of God. I've tried to share the gospel of Christ with them. Maybe you'll meet them this week. May the Lord take away every natural prejudice in your own heart and in your own mind. Take away all of those barriers and just open up the way for you to speak that simple old story of Jesus and his love to their hearts and to their lives. And Peter, through this vision, he came to the realization of a great truth. And he stated it in the second section of the chapter that we read together. He said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." There is no room for racism, for want of a better expression, because there is only one race. There's only the human race. Genetically, we're all the same. We might have different colors, even different features, different backgrounds. But you know, genetically, we're just all the same. And there's certainly no room for such within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how sad it is a few years ago in some loyalist areas to hear of minority groups being targeted by paramilitary groups, loyalist paramilitary groups. Do you know what the irony is? The irony is it is easier to get some from those minority groups in to hear the gospel than so-called political Protestants who have thrown away the Bible and its influences and want nothing to do with Christ. Oh, God, I believe, has a work to do in all of our hearts and challenge us concerning our own prejudices. Oh, your prejudice mightn't be black or white. Your prejudice might be orange or green. May the Lord speak to our hearts. Help us to treat all with the dignity we would want for ourselves in heaven to come in the glorified state. We're going to spend eternity with all of those people, from all of those groups, and they're all going to be there. And in their resurrected state, they're going to be raised in the bodies that they were buried in the glorified state. What a place heaven is going to be with all those different countries and colors all represented there in Emmanuel's land. God further prepares his messengers by dealing with all of their perplexities. Verse 17, the Lord really had to speak to Peter because he doubted in himself. He doubted. Everything that he believed up to this present point in time has now been stood on its head. And it was hard for Peter to think that God Jehovah was going to show grace to non-Jews. But he was being taught now that they were now not just non-Jews, they were going to be fellow heirs. Fellow heirs of all that is in Emmanuel's land. And maybe tonight your heart's full of perplexity when you think of where God's leading you, what's God asking or directing you to do with. But oh, may the Lord, that such perplexity is good for us. If the Lord pulls down the barriers that our own sinful thinking has erected, let God deal with all of our hearts tonight and prepare us. You know, when God sends revival, these seats are going to be full with people from all types of groups. And what will we do with them? If God hasn't prepared and changed our hearts, how will we welcome such groups into our gatherings and make them welcome? Oh, may God give to us big, big hearts and prepare our hearts for what I believe the future has for us. God prepares his messengers because he grants them providential guidance. We haven't time to go over it again, but you can look from verse 17 to 20. Here was the hand of God guiding Peter from time immemorial. This is how God guides his people. When the word and providence come together, you can be sure that this is special guidance that has been granted to you. Providence is God ordering all things according to his own counsel and to his own will. And when the word and when providence comes together, you can say, God has led me all the way. How I pray that such providence will be at work in all of our lives this week, this very week, leading us to new people. Ones perhaps we never would have thought of speaking to. A Cornelius, in whom secretly God was at work. And we have been sent to tell them the old story of Jesus and his love. Could we conclude by suggesting to you that there is a prepared message which we have been given to proclaim as the gospel of Christ. We're not sent forth with our own ideas. Rather, we have been entrusted with a message, as Peter was entrusted with a message to proclaim. So many people today, they said to me about church and the worship of God and the things of God, well, that's just your preference. Let me tell you, it's not my preference. God has only one message to proclaim. And it is that old story that we're singing about at the opening of the service tonight. It's a message that centers on the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we put that verse in the front of the church building. Verse 36, Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. Some have tried to twist this text to teach universalism, but it doesn't matter. They say all roads lead to God. This is the philosophy of ecumenism on the home and on the foreign mission field, but it's the great deception of the devil. The conclusion of it is very different. Jesus Christ, and it's in the parenthesis, he is Lord of all. All others have to bow to Christ. He's Lord over them all. I remember talking to a Hindu friend I had in Kitali, and he asked me about what I believed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And to him, Christ was just another God of a whole plethora of gods. And there are thousands of gods within the Hindu belief system, and Jesus Christ was just another God to him in that plethora of belief. But the tone of his conversation changed when I told him that Jesus said in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. The Christian gospel is very clear. Jesus Christ is Lord over them all. He's Lord of all. There's no other way. If you're looking for some other way tonight, you'll search from here to eternity and never find it. Jesus is the way. And he's set clearly before you tonight as the one and only way. It's a message that centers upon the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 36 to verse 38. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came as the second Adam to undo the effects of the first Adam's sin. He came to do all that you and I were unable to do. He came to fulfill all righteousness and to keep the law of God perfectly on our behalf. And when we speak of Christ as Christians, we can speak of him with sincerity and with absolute confidence because he's sinless. You speak to those of the cults. You speak of the founders of their religion. And they're mired in controversy. They're mired in lies and double lies. But a Christian can uplift Jesus Christ. And his followers aren't perfect. Oh, how we lament. We're very imperfect. But we can lift up Jesus Christ in a sinful world. And we can say he was absolutely perfect. Spotless Lamb of God was he. He was absolutely perfect. But the message also centers on the death of Christ. Verse 39 to verse 41. This perfect Son of God, who was the Son of Man, he had to die. There was no phantom death. It was real. It was literal. We looked at that text just a few weeks ago in John 19 where Jesus said, "It's finished." He finished the work of redemption on the cross. He had to die, but he didn't stay in the tomb. We've been emphasizing that over these last few weeks. Up from the grave, he arose. We serve a risen Savior. What glad tidings to proclaim in a fallen world, a message that brings light in the darkest valley, a light to shine in the valley of the shadow of death. This message which Peter preached, it centered, it focused, the whole conclusion of it was on leading sinners to faith in Christ. Look at the application of it in verse 43. This was his invitation, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Cornelius, do you believe on him, this perfect Lamb of God? Do you believe on him? If you believe on him, your sins can be forgiven. And I can say to you now along tonight, do you believe on him? Because if you believe on him and receive him as your own and personal Savior, your sins this night can be forgiven for time and for all of God's great eternity. Tell me tonight, have you believed on him to the saving of your soul? Oh, you've heard about him, and you know about him, but have you personally believed on him and received him to the saving of your soul? Because it's not until you've done that you can say that you have received forgiveness, remission, and pardon of your sins. What a wonderful gospel we have to proclaim, because this is the application of it to hearts and lives. And the application of it to you tonight is your sins can be forgiven. You can leave through those doors tonight a forgiven sinner. How? By simply believing on him and receiving him and taking him as your Lord and as your personal Savior. What a message. Cornelius was a changed man. Not only was Cornelius a changed man, but his family was a changed household. This is a message that changes not only individuals, but changes families. And his family that night, they were changed for all of God's eternity. I pray that God will change individuals and families and on along by his matchless grace and his wonderful love. And it doesn't matter what background they come from. we pray that God will give to us big, open, loving hearts for all who come in, that we'll see God's kingdom advance, his name uplifted, and his kingdom here and on along, taking new strides in the days that lie ahead. We're going to unite our hearts in prayers. We'll close our meeting tonight, and we'll commit our way to the Lord. I'm here if anyone would like to speak to me. I'm here to help. And if I can be your servant for Christ and spend further time with you around the Word of God, showing you the things of Christ, well then just you intimate that to me as you leave the building tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful way in which God prepares sinners to receive the gospel. He prepares men to give the gospel. And we thank Thee that He sent us out with a message that is older than time itself, that is of eternal in its dimensions, of Jesus and His love. O Lord, order our footsteps this week. I cry to Thee that Thou wilt keep us, Lord, in the way wherein we ought to go. Put us in the pathway of souls that we ought to speak to, and give us the courage to say what we ought to say, and to point them to Christ, the one alone who can take them to heaven and to home. Bless your word to the hearts and lives of saved and unsaved alike in the gathering tonight, and send us out afresh and anew to seek the lost for whom the Savior died. Now depart us, Lord, this evening in Thy fear and with Thy favor, and watch over us until we meet again or until Jesus comes our calls. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ